We seem to be having some sound trouble. I don't know if we have the conversation with me and Justin. You guys might know Justin. I phoned my friend Justin in Ottawa, and I said, Justin, I'm speaking on a topic this coming Sunday, and it's called The Power of Forgiveness. And I'm wondering, Justin, if you can help me. And he said, I'll see what I can do. And then things transpired. I'm surprised you guys did. Okay, that one went flat. The reality is, it's a truism. You live long enough and someone will hurt you. It's just a truism. Someone will mistreat you, reject you, forget you, take advantage of you, misjudge you, overlook your contributions to the family, betray you, wound you deeply. And that's just our family members, right? As we continue in our series, Life is Relationships, this morning, we're going to journey together to discover how to deal with hurts. Believe it or not, there is a healthy way to deal with our hurts, and there is a way that just multiplies our hurts, leaving us angry, bitter, resentful. And it does not matter what type of relationship it is, whether it's a family relationship or a marital one, or a business context, we can experience pain. And I want to tell you about a few instances that I've had as I was thinking about the subject that reminded me about pain. I remember being hurt by church leadership some years ago. There was a motion being discussed at a meeting, and because we were discussing this motion, I thought I made some really good points against the motion, and there were some, I think, some personal comments were made by an elder or two. Don't worry, it wasn't here. And there were some comments made, and at the end of it, the motion passed, and so it was, and on I moved with my life. And then some months later, a couple of the pastors on staff went to the lead pastor and they said, you know what, we don't actually agree with the way we're going here. In fact, we actually think Steve is right. And they told the lead pastor, and he was really disappointed. And so what he did was he contacted the chairperson of our board and said, this is what happened, and I don't know, I feel really awkward, I don't know what to do here, some of the staff that I really like just not going with me here. And a hasty meeting was called. I mean, we were told about 10 minutes before that the chairman was coming to our Tuesday morning staff meeting, and in he came, and he did not look really happy. And as soon as he sat down, he started going at me and saying, you're causing division. Why did you try to convince these people? I just sat there. I couldn't believe what was happening. And these two pastors spoke up and they said, actually, Steve hasn't even spoken to us since the initial board meeting about this. It's been 6 months. He hasn't said a word to us. We just kind of came to this realization on our own, just talking about it and just sensing this really wasn't the Lord's direction for us as a church. And, he didn't even know what to say. He was stunned, and I was really disappointed, and he never even said sorry. And, so it was kind of left, all right. And, off he went. And the fact was that him and another elder and a staff person actually remained quite angry with me for some time because of this. And that really hurt to work with them and try to resolve this. Have you been hurt? Have you been rejected? Have you been misunderstood, unfairly accused, maybe even passed over for a promotion because you weren't in the in crowd at work? Perhaps the greatest pain in my life was inflicted on me by someone in an incident that took place in 1982. In fact, it was Valentine's Day. And I remember coming in to the church that I was attending at the time. And what had happened was there was a man who'd been coming to the church. He was very interested in this one girl, and he would harass her and try to get him to go out with her. And I remember, telling him, just leave her alone. And I remember going to a court case with her in which the judge told this man that, should you continue to do this, you'll be deported. Also, he told him that, you know, there's a court restriction. You're not allowed to go to her, near her work or home or church or any place that she visits. And he'd come numerous times and we'd call the police. And quite honestly, you know, we would learn later that really they didn't do their job. They just simply picked him up and dropped him outside the boundary and didn't follow through on some of the things that the police had wanted him to do. And one of those days he came in with two other guys and he shot her 5 times. And then as her boyfriend reached the gun, he shot him. And then he came towards me and faked me down. And to the ground I went, and he fired at me twice. And then I had to tackle him, get up and tackle him and hold him down until the police came. And I remember going through, you know, the grieving that this gentleman put me through. And then, you know, also to go through a very long court case in which, you know, we discovered ways in which, you know, the police had failed. So let me ask you, who has hurt you? Who is still hurting you? That person or persons or organization that you feel is mistreated you and it still hurts to this day. It still hurts you. How are you coping with that pain? And of course, some of us have had hurt from family members as well, mothers, fathers, and so forth. How do we go on living so that the very memory of the past hurts do not still continue to make us uneasy and hurt over and over and over again every time we think of that person, every time we think of that incident? How do we move on? Well, good news. God has a great health plan. God knew that you and I would experience pain while trying to live in relationships with one another. And we're going to look at a scripture and we're going to see that through Joseph's pain, God teaches us how to deal with those who have hurt us. Well, who's Joseph? Many of you know him because of his colored coat. You've heard that story, but just to back up a bit, you might remember three of these heavyweights from the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Jacob was Joseph's father, and Joseph was the youngest at that time of 11 brothers. And the Bible relates to us in Genesis 37 that Jacob loved Joseph because he's the youngest. And Joseph had some really great abilities very early on. In fact, the Bible says at the age of, just shortly after the age of 17, his father put him in charge of all the brothers who were responsible for looking after the herds. And so Joseph would be in charge of them, and the Bible says to us, and sometimes he would go and tell his father some of the things they weren't doing right. And then because Jacob loved him so much, he gave Joseph a wonderful colored coat. Okay? And the Bible goes on to further, tells us that Joseph would have dreams. In fact, he had these two dreams, and both of the dreams, and he related these to the brothers. So could you imagine listening to the youngest sibling as he tells you that, you know, through both of these dreams, one day you will bow to me. Wow. At this point, you're thinking, boy, that guy has it coming. You know, I'd love to smack somebody like him. There's more to the story. And maybe that's a little bit of your story with the younger sibling. Not surprisingly, all of this led the brothers to get together, and a majority of them decided to execute a plan, a form of family justice. And a meeting was held by the siblings, and the majority of the brothers supported the decision. And so when the right opportunity came, no cheering anybody, when the right opportunity came, they beat Joseph, they stripped him of his coat, and they threw him down into a pit until some slave traders came by thereafter, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the slave traders. They took the jacket, stained it with blood from an animal that they killed, and gave it to Dad and said, "Daddy, Joey's dead," you know. And for a while that seemed to work. You know, Joseph was taken by the traders. He was sold as a slave to Egypt, and life was rough for Joseph in Egypt. he had to learn another language. He had to learn customs he didn't know. He had to be a servant for many years. He was wrongly accused at one point of doing something that he didn't do. But most importantly to Joseph, he was robbed of being with his father, his mother, and a younger brother he didn't even know was born to his father and mother. So many years of suffering ensued for Joseph. And, you know, did he deserve that? Did he deserve that? But through all the ups and downs, one of the things we read from Scripture is that Joseph remained close to God. And as the story goes, you know, during one of those times when he was falsely accused of rape, he met a gentleman in jail. This gentleman later would become a cupbearer to Pharaoh the king. And in the process of meeting this guy in jail, the cupbearer remembered when Pharaoh went through a really hard time of saying, I'm having these dreams. None of the magicians or anybody can interpret these dreams. I know these dreams mean something and they're really important. I need an interpretation. And this cupbearer said, well, I remember a guy in jail who actually told me that I would ascend in life. And his name is Joseph and he's in jail. You should get him. He has this amazing gift. I'm telling you, it's 100% accurate. This guy can interpret dreams and tell you what the future is. And so the Pharaoh says, well, I've tried everybody. Go get him. Joseph interprets the dreams, and history shows they're 100% accurate. And the Pharaoh obviously recognizes Joseph's great abilities as an administrator as well, because he'd worked for somebody else as an administrator before his jail term. And he goes, listen, I'd like you to be second in command. You are going to be the administrator of Egypt. And so as the story goes, there's a famine in the land of Canaan. The brothers are forced to come to Egypt, and they're coming there to get grain. And who's in charge of the granaries but Joseph? And he sees them, but he doesn't tell them. And in a very sort of tricky way, he gets, you know, his younger brother there. He asks questions, accuses him of maybe being spies. And then one day while he is giving them, you know, their rations, he comes out and he says, hey, it's me. It's what? It's me. I'm Joseph, your brother. And great fear came upon them because they realized he had the power to crush them. And he doesn't. He doesn't crush them. In fact, in Genesis 45, we realize it's one of his first reconciliations with them. There's two. We're going to look at the second one. He has mercy on them. And he says, I know you intended to harm me, but God is using all of this for good. In fact, the very reason that you're down here, see, God was part of this. It's not that God did evil. He used evil for good. And he has brought me in power so that I can save you guys and so forth. And so it's a wonderful thing. And dad eventually, you know, learns that the son that was dead is alive. He comes to Egypt. He lives with Joseph for 17 years. 17 years come and go. And then dad dies. And guess what the brothers are thinking? Oh boy, dad's dead. Maybe now he's going to take his revenge, and he certainly can do it. So turn with me to Genesis 50, and that's where we pick up the story. And verse 15, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Genesis 15. It'll be up here on the screen. And in Genesis 50, we read these words. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him, they said. So they sent this message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of God, your father, beg you to forgive our sin. So when Joseph received this message, he broke down and wept. Why do you think he broke down and wept? We're going to look at that. Then his brothers came and they threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. Interesting. They sold them to slavery, and now they say we're your slaves. Remember the dream? Remember the dream. You will bow to me one day. But what did Joseph do? Did he get arrogant about that? He said, no. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. They had reason to be afraid. He could have taken their lives and no one would have reported it at all. Don't be afraid of me. Am I God? Am I God that I can punish you? Well, of course he could. But it's interesting. He says, am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. Okay, we got to understand something. Not thankful for what happened, thankful in the circumstances, not for the circumstances, right? As the New Testament tells us. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No. Second time, no, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. And so he assured them by speaking kindly to them. Look at the stuff he's gone through. And yet he does this. So let's take a look at it, learning about forgiveness. Verse 19, but Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? That's very interesting. See, this, as I mentioned, this is Joseph's second act of forgiveness. The first one 17 years earlier in Genesis 45. He was kind to them and their children. But now because dad was dead, they were thinking, uh-oh, he's going to get us now. Imagine how Joseph felt at that point, right? He'd been so kind and they're still saying, you know, we really need your forgiveness. I think that would have really hurt him. Like, I haven't shown you that I've forgiven you. But yet, he says to them, do not be afraid of me. It's not my role to bring judgment on you. Am I God that I can punish you? It's not my role. My role is something different. God hasn't given me the power or the calling to judge you or to punish you by words or actions. That's not my role. And what shaped Joseph to act this way? Well, first of all, he would have received teachings from his father, who had received teachings from his father, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Jacob was a man, you know, known for being deceitful. And yet, Joseph had a real encounter with God that changed his life. And Joseph would have told him the story of their ancestors, and in it, he would have shared a refrain that runs right throughout the whole Old Testament. And the refrain is that God is merciful and loving and forgiving. God is slow to anger. Joseph was no perfect person, and Joseph knew about God's mercy, perhaps like you and I do on a daily basis, because there's things that we do and think, we know they offend God, and we call out to God and we say, God, forgive us for those thoughts. He would have had that same experience. Further, Joseph saw in his own story of ascent from slave to second in command that while God's people can be falsely accused and imprisoned, God's plan for that person can never be thwarted. No one can rob you for what God has intended for you, my friends. No leadership, no government, nobody can rob you of what God has intended for you. And so since God was in charge of Joseph's life, he could loosen his grip on others and not hold them responsible, not blame them. After all, relating to people in God's way, especially those who've heard us, turned out for his good. And so who was he, Joseph, to withhold mercy and forgiveness that he himself had received from God? Friends, who are we who've sinned, people like me, and have been forgiven by a loving and gracious God who sent his son to die on a cross for me, to withhold forgiveness from others. What gives me that right? Where's the justice in that? That I can receive that kind of forgiveness and then yet withhold something from somebody else. Freely we have received, and I encourage you, freely we must give. Forgiveness is modeling the grace that we have received. God is love. To love is to forgive as he forgave us. To hold grudges and to become bitter and resentful to seek revenge, this is not of God. This is not love. Forgiveness is a way to spread the love we received and stop the spread of evil. How many family members do not talk to each other? How many friendships have been lost? How many marriages destroyed? How many millions killed needlessly in wars because of unforgiveness? Because people thought it was their job to execute judgment. Joseph knew that's not our calling. We're not God. Unforgiveness is not of God, but the devil. God is love. Unforgiveness is evil. Jesus himself said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. The evil one, the thief, comes to destroy. Did he not say that in John 10? So why side with the devil? Jesus said, it's the evil one who does these things. It's evil to seek revenge. Because you know what? It destroys other people, and it destroys the person who's doing the evil. So no wonder when Jesus was speaking on the subject of human relationships and conflict, he said these words. You've heard the law that says, and what he was really saying is, this is how you've heard the law translated. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, now this is Jesus, who we just sang about, Jesus is King. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Prayer is a loving action. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. God is love. God is forgiving. God is merciful. Jesus says this is how the Father is. For he gives his son light to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. God blesses everyone. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. I mean, they're kind to people who are kind to them, right? Even thieves can share with fellow thieves. Even non-believers in God do that. But you are to be perfect, God-like, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're to model God. Because extending forgiveness is an act of loving obedience to God's command to forgive, and because forgiveness brings the love of God into the one who practices it, no wonder the apostle wrote these words in Romans 12. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you as honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone, because not everyone, friends, will want to live in peace with us, but do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. And hopefully they'll turn to God. And then he goes on to add, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. You know, there's a temptation for us in our sense that, you know, we have power, we have justice. You just wait. A day is coming. You know, the day came for Joseph. And what did he do? He was careful not to let any loveless attitude be expressed. Our role is to model Christ and forgive those who sold him for 30 pieces of silver, who rejected him, abandoned him, and left him to die. That's who we're to model. And Joseph is an A-type of messianic figure, not only because he's saving other people. He would save the future history of the Jews from starvation. But he demonstrates Christ. Interestingly, Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. So how do we forgive? It sounds good. How do we forgive? Well, Joseph tells us something very interesting in verse 20. And in verse 20, we read about the reality of pain. Verse 20, you intended to harm me. Joseph isn't dismissive of the intent of his brothers. He has not suppressed his emotions. It's a false spirituality that says, you know, hey, you know what, don't think about those things. Don't feel, you know, don't go there. You must bury and forget how others have hurt you. The Bible says no such thing. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. As Joseph spoke the words, you intended to harm me, he may have had a flashback to the 13 years he spent in Potiphar's house as a slave and then in prison because he was falsely accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. Neil Anderson in his book, Bondage Breaker, puts it so well. People who try to forget cannot. God says he will remember our sins no more, but God, being omniscient, all-knowing, cannot forget. Remember no more means God will never use the past against us. And we must not use the past against other people. Forgetting may be the result of forgiveness. Sometimes that can happen. But it is never the means of forgiveness. Well, I can't forgive because I can't forget. That's backwards. Forgetting should only apply to the fact that we don't bring up the past against the offender. When we bring up the past, what we're saying is we haven't forgiven them. We haven't released them to God. For the real healing process to begin, we must acknowledge to ourselves what they did and how they made us feel. Otherwise, you know, we can have a surfacey forgiveness. Sometimes we can actually, Joseph had an opportunity many years afterwards to tell his brothers. Sometimes we never get that opportunity because of the way that where the person lives. Maybe they're deceased. Maybe it's just not good to remind them of it. And sometimes we need the help of a counselor or a pastor to help process our feelings. In verse 17, we see that Joseph told his brothers how he felt, but it wasn't to rub it in. He didn't deny or suppress his emotions. It's not manly to bury our emotions. You know, perhaps he could have sat there trying to figure out, okay, which one of you guys actually came up with the plot? I want to know who it is that originated the idea before, you know, I extend any forgiveness. I want to know the details, you know. And one of the brothers who didn't really want this to happen, I think it was Reuben, could have said, hey, and I need the least amount of forgiveness, right? It was really these guys. That's not what Joseph is in. God didn't ask me to forgive Shaul Malawalia, who attempted to kill me and then, and killed one of my friends and attempted to kill the other one. He didn't say, wait till you get the answers to your theological questions of why I allowed that to happen. He didn't ask me to do that. He said, forgive. See, in all of this, Joseph is not centered on the hurt or the past, but doing what God desires. God calls us to be merciful to others, and Joseph seeks to be an agent of love, not hate. He did not let sin destroy relationships, but rather through love, he chose to rebuild them. Sounds easy, but you may protest. Was it easy for me to suffer rejection and pain in my life due to the activities of others? No. Have I hurt other people in my life? Absolutely. Have I needed to extend forgiveness, ask for forgiveness? For sure. We all do. But forgiveness is a choice. It's a crisis. Will I forgive? Well, we know what God says. He says forgive. So that means it's something we can actually do. But it's difficult because it pulls against our sense of justice. and quoting Neil Anderson here, we want revenge for offenses suffered. We are told never to take our own revenge. You say, yeah, but why would I let them off the hook? That's precisely the problem, my friends. You are still hooked on them, still bound to the past if you don't forgive. Because every time you think of them, you're still on the hook. And meanwhile, they don't even know what you're thinking or feeling. God will deal with them fairly, something we cannot do. They are still on God's hook. They're not off the hook. But you don't understand how this person hurt me, you may protest. But you don't see they're still hurting you. How do you stop the pain? You forgive someone for your sake, not for their sake. You forgive so you can be free. They're still on God's hook. You need to forgive. Isn't an issue between you and the offender. It's between you and God. Will you obey? Joseph released his pain to God. He forgave as he had been forgiven, and he was real about his pain. He didn't bury it. So in verse 21, we see how the forgiveness played out. And in verse 21, we read, "No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." And he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Let me list at least four benefits of Joseph's decision to forgive. Firstly, his forgiveness honored God. God was pleased that Joseph was becoming merciful like him, his heavenly Father. In Romans 8:29, we read that God's mission in us is to conform us to the image, to the likeness of his Son. See, and Joseph was becoming like Christ. Jesus said, "Follow me." Extending forgiveness is the Jesus way. It's difficult, but it's the Jesus way. Joseph didn't let unloving actions of others cause him to lose his own faith. In fact, while a slave, people noticed that Joseph was a man of God. And you can read this in Genesis 39. Potiphar realized, he said, "You know, this man has the blessing of God in his life. I can see it." You can read that. And even when Joseph was very moral and said to Potiphar's wife, I can't go against God and try to have sexual relationships with you. He demonstrated that he wanted to live a life of honoring God. How about you? Is that your desire? Secondly, forgiveness resulted in freedom. It saved Joseph from being stuck in the past. We either forgive or we become bitter and resentful. Whenever you're resentful, it always hurts you more than the person you're bitter against. In fact, while you're still worrying about something, they've forgotten about it. And then thirdly, forgiveness results in blessings. Joseph was blessed by God even in his pain. The brothers had not apologized, but that didn't hold Joseph back. He was focused on God. God took him from the pit to the palace. See, man's most wicked intentions can't thwart God's plan for you. No wonder Joseph named his son as he did. The name of his second son he called Ephraim. And in Genesis 41, we read this, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Oh, I've lost. You don't know how that person has hurt me. You don't know. What I want to know is, where's God in your story? And Joseph was able to say that God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. God's still in the picture. Finally, Joseph's obedience to God and forgiveness resulted in him breaking the cycle of guilt and fear that his brothers had carried. Guilt and fear that they had carried. He broke the cycle, and they then didn't pass it on to their nephews and nieces. Through forgiveness, Joseph was an agent of God's reconciliation in his larger family. You see, they had family dysfunction. All the families in Genesis have family dysfunction. Your family is going to have some family dysfunction. And Joseph took the lead in breaking the cycle of anger and fear in that family. Joseph was a witness to others of how to live God's way, even in light of the fact that others have hurt us, and they're going to hurt us, and people are going to continue to hurt us. Joseph's forgiveness rebuilt the family. You know, all those silos that go up, him extending forgiveness through acts of kindness broke down the silos. And whereas unforgiveness poisons relationships by leaving room for fear, anger, suspicion, mistrust, Joseph's actions set an example to the larger family on how to live in family. Sometimes people don't know why we should forgive. And you and I can be a model of that to coworkers. We can be a model of that to our larger family. You know, as far as it was up to me, I made peace with the chairperson of the board. I've sought to make peace with my parents, even the man who attempted to kill me. And all this is a result of God's health plan of forgiveness. I don't suffer from the past, and I've learned that no matter what I go through, my role is to honor my Heavenly Father. Because bitterness and resentment and revenge is not God's plan. God is love, and He commands or guides us to forgive so we can experience a richer life. Forgiveness is a powerful act of love towards God, love towards yourself, and love towards others. To live in contact with other people means we will get hurt. What hurt has been caused by others that has been impacting you? How are you reacting to it? Can you see how doing things God's way will bring freedom and blessing to you and to others? Friends, is there someone you need to extend forgiveness to? God extended forgiveness to you. I know this is a really tough subject, and for some of you, you know, this is really hard this morning. And you may have your reasons, but remember what Joseph said. You intended it for evil, but God. So in the very back, welcome center there, right on the center, I have some steps that I have found very useful to work through from Neil Anderson on how to forgive. It's a double-sided sheet. You can pick it up. It walks you through a process and reminds you some of the things we talked about this morning. And then to actually, you know, deal with those hurtful emotions of when people took advantage of you or didn't recognize you or wounded you. And there's a prayer in there of how we can pray and work through these things. I personally found it helpful, and you can pick it up from the Welcome Center. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great health plan. We often hear people say, you know, you should get them before they do it again. You should abandon them. You should ignore them. You should watch out for people like them. You just wait. Lord, we want to live in love because hate never, never brings any great benefit to those who harbor it. And this morning, Lord, we just want to give you praise for the way that you've guided us through the scriptures, through this story, on how to live with people who, family members including, who have brought us great pain in our life. You show us a way to live above all of that so that we don't carry the psychological stress. We don't carry the physiological stress, wear and tear in our lives. Lord, free us to love and realize that you are there. You see everything. You're with us. You haven't abandoned us. And you will see us in spite of what others say and do to us. And we just praise you and thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.